Well, at this time, we're going to transition to the message, and we're going to dismiss the kids to Children's Church. So, kids, if you can head on out, and the guys can take their places with their families. So we transition, if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Peter this morning. It is indeed a joy and a privilege for us to be able to gather together and celebrate the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is something that we do together as a community of believers. It's not something that we do all by ourselves. It's because God has pulled us together. We're proclaiming the gospel together. Communion represents a unity that we have and a common share, the common thing that we share in a relationship with Jesus Christ. As we think about the church, our series that we're working through over these next few weeks is a series that I've titled, I Want to I Will. And we titled it that because we think about who the church is and what we're to be and things that happen in a church. There are some tendencies that we often see in our own lives as believers, but also in the church. As we see people come to know Christ as their Savior, they understand their sinfulness and understand the grace of God that rescues us from our sin and brings forgiveness and new life. And there's this spirit and this attitude that it's like, Lord, whatever you want, that's what I'm going to do. Wherever you want me to go, Lord, that's where I'm going to go. I will follow you. I will do whatever you want. And it's that spirit, and that spirit that we come into a church and we connect with other believers with an enthusiasm and excitement and a desire to see God use us. But as we watch what often happens in the church, that I will desire, that I will do this, that oftentimes we begin to become kind of complacent, somewhat comfortable. Things become very familiar to us. And that I will spirit easily turns to an I want attitude. That I want things to be a certain way. I want certain kinds of music. I want certain kinds of pews. I want certain Bible translations. I want to have certain relationships. I want to have certain kinds of connections. And this I will turns to an I want. And the church easily becomes infected with that. And there's a part of it that our theology would teach us that shouldn't surprise us. Because we're taught in the Word of God tells us that in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. We're made brand new in Jesus Christ. And yet, we have a doctrine that we teach around here a lot that we believe the Bible makes very clear. It's the doctrine we call progressive sanctification. And that means that while we are saved and we have been justified in Jesus Christ, declared righteous, that we all still have lots of growing to do. And we have lots of growing to do. Why? Because sin is still a part of us. There's this remaining sin. And you know what happens whenever sinners get together. Guess what sinners who get together do against one another? They sin against one another. And they sin against one another in a whole host of ways. And we see that within the church, right? And yet sometimes we're blown away by that and think, somebody sinned against me at church. And we're kind of shocked by that. We're hurt by that. And yet the reality is the Word of God would teach us that that should not surprise us because who do we live? We are a community of redeemed sinners. But by the grace of God, we're working to grow and change and for the church to be a healthy place where conflicts are resolved, where relationships are being built up, where differences are being addressed with love. That's what God wants for His church. And this morning, we're going to look at a passage in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4. And in this passage, we're going to look at a specific moving from I want to I will. An I want to I will. So if you'll turn with me in 1 Peter, and it's chapter 4. Verse 7 is where we're going to begin this morning. 1 Peter chapter 7, verse 4. And now, let's just pause before we read this. The theme of 1 Peter is pain with purpose. It's kind of the simple theme for the book. And what's going on? The people that this book is being written to are facing persecution. All right? They're following Jesus Christ, and things have gotten hard. And Peter is writing to them, and he's telling them, hey, this pain that you're enduring, the hardships, that God knows all about it, and God's at work in it. So don't think that God has just abandoned you, but realize God's at work. For instance, it says in chapter 4, verse 1, it says this, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same purpose. Okay, and the idea of Christ suffered in the flesh, we're going to suffer, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased to sin, to live the rest of time no longer in the flesh or in the lust of men, but the will of God. And so this idea of suffering and hardship, there's a level that suffering and hardship pushes us towards, I want. When things get hard, I want. What do I want? I want peace. I want comfort. I want escape. I just want a break. I want. And so hardships create that. And yet, in the midst of even those hardships, this I want, we want to shift to an I will. And so in verse 7, it says this, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever is to speak is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things Christ may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Well, verse 7. And we're going to look at this. We're going to look at several things this morning, four key ideas that this passage draws out. And the first, he says this in verse 7, the end of all things is near. The end of all things is near. Now, when we hear this word in the context of the Bible, the end is near, it's not like the end is like, story's over, everything's done, fold up your books, pack up, go home, everything's done. Okay, it's not like the end of the story and there's no more. When it talks about end, it's the idea that the end of this part of the story has come and it's wrapping up for something even greater. And we see that in the big drama of the Bible. The big drama of the Bible begins with, in the garden, God creates everything very good. Everything is very good. And yet, everything that's very good, in chapter 3 comes, everything becomes very broken by sin. And so we have creation in the beginning of the story. We have the fall, and then the fallout of the fall, and sin, and all that takes place. And we see how that continues to impact us today. And yet, we have creation fall, but then we have this, the high point of the story is redemption. That all that's broken, that there is a king who's coming to fix it all and to restore it all, and it's King Jesus. He dies on the cross, raises from the dead. That's redemption. But the redemption isn't the end of the story. The end of the story isn't simply that Jesus comes back, vanquishes all of his enemies, crushes those who oppose him, and then brings us with him. No, that's not the whole end. That's the end of this part of the story, because what's next is the consummation of all things. And God creates a new heaven and a new earth that's called the home of righteousness. And that's where believers dwell with God forever. And so when he says the end of all things is near, what he's talking about is the end of this redemptive age is coming to an end. And the end of this redemptive age is marked by things that we see around us today. Turn back with me a few books in your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy. If you turn backwards, you'll get to the book of Hebrews, and then Philemon, Titus, 2 Timothy. Okay, it's not far away from 1 Peter. But he says, the end of all things is near. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, I want us to see how the last days are described and help us to see that as Peter is addressing his readers, that the same is true of us today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But realize this, in the last days, okay, the end is near, the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And he says to avoid such men as these. And he says, realize difficult days will come. This description, does any of that sound familiar? Yeah, we're like, man, this is describing our day. People love themselves, lovers of self, lovers of money. They love pleasure. They have a form of godliness. They deny its power. All of that. And we see this in our day here, right now. We look around us. And Peter talks about the end of all things is near. We would recognize that. And that is what I want us to see in our outline this morning, that the end of all things is indeed near. And our charge in this is, in verse 7 of 1 Peter 4, to be sober of spirit, be sober of spirit and sound in judgment for the purpose of prayer. And the big idea I want us to see that this, listen, the end is near. Now, how near is it? I don't know. I have no idea how near it is, but I do know this, it's nearer now than it was when it was written, and it's nearer now than it was yesterday. Right? We have a guarantee and a promise that our Messiah is going to come and restore all things, and that end is getting nearer. And the fact is, because the end is nearer, we need to be getting serious. It is time for us as believers, we need to be focused. For us to get focused, not to be just kind of hanging out and just thinking, hey, okay, sarah, sarah, let it be, things come, things go, I'm just going to live my life and just take whatever comes. No, that we get serious. For us to get serious on the things of God. It says be sober and to be of sound judgment. Now, that doesn't mean somber. It doesn't mean we have to go around with dark veils over our heads and, oh, the end is near and it's a horrible time and all that. No, listen, we understand that the end is near. It is time for us to make sure that we are living righteously, living as holy men and women, living to please God, that we would be found when He returns, that we would be found diligent doing His work. And what is His work? His work is for us as men and women, boys and girls, to be growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ, to be loving one another, to be communicating the gospel to a lost world, that we would be actively doing the will of the Father. That's what God calls us to. And when He says for us to be sober and sound judgment, it's the idea of being calm and collected, to be mature and stable. And actually, in the context, sometimes we wonder, how does this flesh itself out in the context? Well, look up in verse 3 of chapter 4 of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 4:3. What does it look like to not be serious, to not be focused? Well, I believe a part of it is going to be this in verse 3. 1 Peter 4:3. For the time is already past sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Now, what that means is, listen, he says, hey, you've had enough time living like unbelievers, unfocused, living for yourself. He says, time is already past sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Here it is, having pursued the course of sensuality, living according to your feelings, the course of sensuality, of lusts, of drunkenness, of carousing, of drinking parties, abominable idolatries. And he talks about this, the heaviness of these sins, all the stuff that our world and the video award people and all that would say, that's the life. Man, right there, you want to know where life is, that's it. The Word of God says, that's not life at all. That's not where life is found. Life is found in the person of Jesus Christ and living according to God's glory and not our own. And we'd say sometimes, well, I don't do any of those kinds of stuff. I'm not engaged in those ugly kinds of sin, so I must be pretty sound and serious. Well, I'm burdened because oftentimes I think that the church is easily distracted with our own lives. Now, we need to keep that in balance. I'm preaching a series on a Sunday night about loving God and enjoying life. And so God's given us a great life to enjoy. But we need to enjoy it with a good focus. a good focus on accomplishing the work that God has called us to, delighting in what He's given to us, but making sure that we're accomplishing His purposes. That we would maximize our usefulness for the kingdom of God. Maximizing our usefulness. Why? Because the time is short. That we would number our days. And He says this, that we would be, in verse 7, sound judgment, sober in spirit, for the purpose of prayer. And the idea is so that we are praying intelligently. That we are praying purposefully. Listen, our lives... You know, a lot of times we hear this idea, you know, make everything you can of your life. Be the best you can be. And I understand some of those sentiments. But I think that God would say to us, hey, I want you to accomplish even more than you could ever accomplish on your own. I think God is not content with Eastside Baptist Church just accomplishing what we can accomplish. Because I believe that we have a God who's able to accomplish far more than all we can ask or imagine. Why? According to His Spirit that works in us. And sometimes we're satisfied with the things that we can accomplish without really God helping us much. But with this idea for the purpose of prayer, why? Because God empowers us and God enables us to accomplish amazing things far more than all that we can ask or imagine. And we need to get serious about this, recognizing that God has grand purposes for us. But if that's going to be accomplished, we need to be serious and focused on prayer. Praying to our God, asking Him to help us, beseeching Him to not let us follow our own will, but His will, and to be living according to His truth. And so this idea that we'd have in this, that I would move from I want to just be comfortable, I just want to be left alone, that no, I will get focused. I will be serious and sober in these times for God's purposes. He goes on in verse 8 and says this, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. It's a great passage when it talks about that love is what we're seeking to maintain. And we say this, why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. And I think this is a very important passage for us as a church to hear. I would say it this way in our outline, that the sin abounds. You know, sin abounds all around us. And so what do we need to do? We need to work to love one another. That we would work to love one another. He says in the passage that we need to be loving to one another. And he says why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. What does that mean? It means this. Listen, we need to keep on loving because people keep on sinning. Right? What if you got hold of that principle in your home? I mean, are you sometimes surprised that people sin against you in your own home? Like, how dare my kids act like that? They're of my genes, after all. I have produced these children. How could they be such rebels in this household? Right? Well, because they're a lot like us, right? How can we get irritated because people sin against us, and we're surprised when people sin against us? But the reality is, we live in a sinful, broken world. In our homes, we sin against one another. Guess where else people sin against one another? In the church. Within the church. Who's he talking to in this? He's talking to the believers, and he's saying, believers, work hard to love one another. Why do we need to work hard to love? Why? Because sin abounds. And we're going to be sinned against. And what does love do? Love covers a multitude of sins. Right? That love covers a multitude of sins. Now, that does not mean that love excuses sins. Love just like blinks at it and just lets it go on. But the idea of love covering sin is the idea that there are times whenever, as we're working with something, and for instance, you recognize that your kid stayed up late on Friday night with the youth group on something. On Saturday morning, they had to get up early to do something, and they're a grouch, and you ask them to pick up the dishes off the table in the off breakfast, and they grumble and they sin. You know what? There's a level of understanding what all's going on. Was there a sin, and should they have obeyed you the first time? Yes. Did they obey you the first time? No. Does that need to be corrected? Yes. Is now the time to make sure that happens? Well, maybe not. Because why? What do you do? What's easy for you to do when you're tired? grumble, complain, not do what you're supposed to? And when you're tired, do you really love it when people really work hard to correct you in that and everything you're doing wrong when you're tired? What are sometimes we need? We just need to love. We let love cover that. We don't excuse it. We're going to work on some of that selfishness, and we'll work on that at different times. But there's a level that we love each other. And we let love cover a multitude of sins. This idea of love covering sins as well means that love doesn't make sins public. That I found out about somebody's sin, and now I'm going to go talk to somebody else about it. That's not what love does. Love doesn't do that. Actually, what love does, I hear about something that's happened, I don't go and talk to somebody else. What would love call me to do? Go talk to them. You see, love doesn't publicize sins. Love lets the little things go. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 13 with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and this is the love chapter. This is oftentimes read at weddings. We're going to look at verse 7, verse 4, the familiar love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, doesn't brag. But we get on down to verse 7. 1 Corinthians 13, 7. And it reflects a similar idea that love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians 13, 7 says that love, how does it start? Bears all things. Right? I think what that means is love has big shoulders. Love is able to carry things that are hard. And love is big enough that I'm going to, rather than write somebody off because they've sinned against me, that I'm going to allow my love for them, I'm going to bear some of that. I heard somebody say once that what does God do whenever He works in our hearts? That believers are people with thick skin and soft hearts. Okay, the thick skin, it's not because I'm callous or whatever, because I have a very sensitive heart, but the idea is that I allow love to work. Whereas unbelievers, and we see in our unbelieving world and all our political correctness and stuff, what does our world have? Our world doesn't have thick skin and soft hearts. Our world has thin skin and hard hearts. Right? And so everybody's sensitive. Can't be offended. Can't say something to offend somebody. And you have to be really, really careful and all of this stuff. And there's a level we need to recognize that can be loving. But as a believer, I'm going to let love cover a multitude of sins. I'm going to love others, and I'm going to endure. I'm going to bear all things. And so, in our passage, back to 1 Peter 4, what do we see? That the end is near, we need to be focused. So, I will, whether from I want to I will get focused. I want everybody to treat me great. I want to be loved. See, I'm changing from I want to be loved, what does the gospel do? Rather than I want to be loved, that I will love. I will love others. Why? Because of what God's done for me in Jesus Christ. Well, let's go on. He says in verse 9, 1 Peter 4. So, get focused. Work on loving one another. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Be hospitable. I think this is a reflection of love, but what's it mean to be hospitable without complaint? Well, the last part of that is easy for us to. It's easy to grumble and complain. How many of you would agree with me and say it's very easy to grumble and complain? Some of you are saying, I'm not raising my hand. He does that stuff. That's dumb. Grumble, 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 right? Okay? I'm grumbling. It's easy to grumble and complain. But what does he call us to do? Rather, it says to be hospitable. And what this idea is, our point is this, that it's easy to grumble, but what we need to do instead is to choose to be warm and welcoming. The idea of hospitality, when we first hear that, most of us think about opening our homes to other people. And I think that is a fantastic understanding of what hospitality is. But hospitality is deeper than that. Hospitality is about being warm and welcoming. The nature of our countenance. You see, warm and welcoming is different than nice and kind. You see, in my mind, nice and kind is this. It says, hi, how are you? Glad you're here. Warm and welcoming is, hey, hi, glad you're here. Tell me about yourself. Tell me who are you? What are you all about? What kind of stuff do you like? It's more than, I would say it this way, that it's more than like inviting people to church. That's kind and nice. Warm and welcoming is inviting people into your life. That's loving. And yet we so easily keep people at a distance. It's easy to do that. It's easy to be nice and kind out here, warm and welcoming, allowing people close. I don't want them close. My life's already too complicated. I've already got too much stuff. I let other people close, they'll have problems, blah, 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 we go on. And yet, what is God calling us to do in this passage is to be loving to one another. Be of sound judgment. Hospitality, warm and welcoming. It's a whole lot easier to complain and to be negative. He goes on in our passage here in verse 10. He says this, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And this idea, we see this building. He's talking about being of sound judgment. Time is near. Love one another. Love one another how? By being warm and welcoming. And now it goes on to be serving others. Serving one another. You see, it's this attitude that I want to be served, I want to be loved, I want to be welcomed. It's a mind shift that, no, because of what God has done for me in Jesus Christ, I want to reflect Him. What is He like? Sober judgment. He is loving. He invites us near. Remember what He says? I think it's Matthew 11. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to Me. We say we want to be like Jesus. Hey, don't come to Me, though. Don't come to Me for help or rest, whatever. Jesus calls us to be servants in this verse 10. Each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another. And the idea in this, in verse 10, is one of the passages that would teach us what we believe about spiritual gifts. And we believe that God has gifted every person, every believer, with unique abilities and capacities for service in the kingdom of God. He's given us all unique and special gifts and abilities. And I would say it this way, and our point in the outline would be this, there is work to do, right? There is work to do, and so we need to use what God has given to us. And this idea of a special gift, sometimes it's a natural ability that when I become a believer, that I'm using that a natural ability much more as an outward focus to love others in a selfish way just for me to find satisfaction and delight in my own life. See, a spiritual gift, it can be a gift that God gives when we get saved. It's something special, unique that He gives us. And it describes these gifts. He says in verse 10, He says of these gifts, of these manifold grace of God. That means there are all kinds of gifts, all kinds of abilities God gives to people. We can see these listed in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, here in 1 Peter 4. And these lists of gifts, sometimes people think, well, how do I know what my spiritual gift is? How do I discover it? And very simply, I would say, just start serving. Get involved. Find out what you enjoy. Find out what you're good at. Listen to what other people say when you're serving in that capacity. Watch your effectiveness in that. That's how we begin to discover our gifts. Sometimes people think, well, unless I know my gift, I can't be an active servant in the kingdom of God. I'm like a second class because I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Listen, nowhere in Scripture are we told how we discover our spiritual gifts. Really, the idea is just get busy. And find out something that God can use you at, and you're probably gifted in that area. Sometimes we sit around, twiddle our thumbs, take online tests, try to find our spiritual gift. Because listen, actually, what burns me sometimes with the attitude is I've got to know my spiritual gift, because if I don't know my spiritual gift, I can't be fulfilled as a Christian. Who's the emphasis on all that? Me. That's not why God gives us spiritual gifts. God gives us spiritual gifts for the edification of the body, find something that God can use you at to build up the body of Christ, and that's probably the realm of your spiritual gift, and start doing it. And he categorizes this in verse 11 and 12. Verse 11 is two big categories. He said, whoever speaks, right, in verse 11, and then later on he says, whoever serves. And so as we think about the way that the categories of spiritual gifts, God gives speaking gifts, and God gives serving gifts. Speaking gifts are obviously things that people speak. Sometimes we think about preachers and teachers along that. I think it's also people that are writing notes of encouragement, edifying others, building up others, saying things that help others. That is this gift. And we have people in our church, some of you in our church are fantastic about writing cards and notes of encouragement. And I just want to say, hey, thank you. Thank you. I get those. I know I hear a lot of people get those. That's a gift. And I would encourage you, that's something that you can do to serve other people. There are lots of ways in that speaking gift, serving. We've got people around the church. Did you recognize that our facility always looks really nice? That's because we've got people that are gifted in that area and work hard as stewards to take care of our facility. The grass gets mowed. Trash gets taken out. Windows gets washed. You know, materials get put around. There are people who serve in the church. People are sick. We have some of you are really good and you love taking meals to other people. Fantastic opportunity to serve. Why? It helps. It builds the body of Christ. As we think about these ideas, that this is what God calls us to, about to be serving one another. And he says that in the end of this, let's look at the end of verse 11. He says, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. And I just want to see this idea. I want to, I will. The two big things this morning. I want to, I will. I will love and I will serve. That's what I want us walking out of here today thinking about. And think about, what if you chose to let love cover a multitude of sin, to let love pursue to fix relationships, to fix distance in relationships, to give of myself, to be warm and welcoming. Think what that would do to this body of believers. Think about the idea of serving. Listen, the Word of God, nowhere do we get the idea that, well, I've paid my dues and it's time for others to serve. That's not a biblical way of thinking. We're never done serving. Now, the way we serve may change. The manner in which we serve may be different, but we never say, it's time for others to serve. It's now time for me to be served. That's moving the wrong way. That was, well, I had the attitude that I will serve, and now I want to be served or others to serve. I mean, think of this. What if it happened in our church, this serving revolution, that we said, we had this idea like for 60 days, no more grumbling and complaining in your homes, in your churches, in your marriages, at work, that we're going to be people for 60 days, no grumbling. Right? And rather than being grumblers and complainers, we're going to be people who are lovers and servants. And maybe we would do things like this. What if you'd say, you know what, I'm going to commit 2 hours a week to serving someone else. 2 hours a week serving someone else. Some of you would say that, well, I already do that. I help in Awana. Praise the Lord. Okay, you're there serving other people. You say, well, help with Sunday school or youth group. And I'd say, fantastic. I'm not asking you to do more. But others of you, I'd say, well, what if you decided I'm going to just carve out 2 hours of my week to be a servant to others? And maybe you say that I'm going to write encouraging notes to people in the church. You think I could do that? Go down the post office, buy some stamps, right? And get some cards, and you start just paying attention to what's going on around the church, and you see somebody helping somebody on a Wednesday night get a parent to the right classroom to get their kid there, and you write them a note and say, hey, just wanted to let you know I saw that, and that was an encouragement to me. I appreciate how you serve. What if we raised our eyes and that you maybe you say, I could do that? What if you say, you know what, I have a lot of time on my hands, that you would say, you know what, I could be an encouragement. Maybe you call some people that are homebound. Maybe you go visit them. We have a number of people in our church that just physically are unable to get out. To be encouraged, they would love that. To receive a note, to receive a phone call. Just doing it, why? Because you love God, and that's how God's treated you. He's been warm and welcoming. He's loved you. He's served you. And you say, I'm going to do that. I could do that. Maybe you look around the facility. Maybe you're a much more hands-on kind of person. You realize, man, leaves are going to be falling. They're going to fall. They're probably going to fall on our church property. There are going to be leaves that are going to pile up on this side of the church and back behind the church and think, I could probably show up and help. I'll ask around, find out who do I need to talk to about helping with leaves or getting the landscape in good shape. I'll take 2 hours a week to do something like that. Maybe to wash windows. Do your windows at home get dirty? Yeah, you wash them. And guess what? After you wash them, guess what you have to do a few months later? Wash them again. I could do that. I could take 2 hours. You could wash a lot of windows. Maybe paint something. Maybe in our community, engaging others in our community, sharing the gospel, inviting people to church. Listen, think about that. 2 hours, just 2 hours a week. I mean, if we said 50 people in our church decided, you know what, I'm going to do that. I'm going to take up this challenge in some new ways. 2 hours. If we did that, 50 people, 2 hours a day, 90 days for 90 days, that's like 120 hours of service. 1,200 hours of service. That's a lot. Do you think a lot of people get encouraged by that? And it's by you just moving from I want to I will. And open my eyes. How can I love? How can I serve the body of Christ? How can I love? How can I serve my neighbors? How can I love? How can I serve in my family? Being loving servants. And I want to challenge us. So the wrap up this morning is this. These I want to I will. What are they? Well, first of all, I want to encourage you to say, I will get serious about God's work. Time to sharpen my focus. A lot of things distract me. I want to focus on God's work. I will work to actively love others. And again, some of you are saying, work and love, do those words go together? Yes, work and love go together. Okay, why? Because love takes work. Right? There are times when it's real easy to love, but other times it's really hard. So I'm going to work to love. I will be warm and welcoming. I'm going to work on my countenance and my attitude and getting my focus off of myself and not being a complainer, but being warm and welcoming, that you would say that I will use what God has given me for His glory. And He's given you time, He's given you talents, He's given you abilities, He's given you resources. How can you use those for His glory? Why? Because for all things belong to Him and His glory for now and forever. Well, in your bulletin, I want to point you as we wrap up this morning to the middle part. And I'm going to give you some homework. And in the middle part of your bulletin, there are a lot more blanks than we usually have. Right? And basically have these points up here that are on the PowerPoint. And the first one says, first of all, that I will turn from my sins and trust Jesus to forgive me and grant me new life now and forever. Listen, we're talking about love and serving. We have a God who has loved us and come to serve us by taking our sins and giving us new life. If you need to understand that in a better way or would like to, we'd love to help you to get that. But for those who are believers, you'd say that I will get serious about God's work by filling that. How could you do that? I will work to actively love others by doing what? I will be warm and welcoming by, what could I do? I will serve others by. You see, it's easy just to say, yeah, I'm going to do all that. But then it's Tuesday afternoon or next week, and I say, well, how'd you do it? Well, I didn't think about that. I just said I'd do it. All right, well, translate I want or I will to specific kinds of actions. Well, we're going to wrap up our service now. We're going to pray in just a moment, and we're going to be dismissed. Time's getting a little late. On the days when we receive the Lord's Supper, we also have the helping hand offering. And the helping hand offering, we're just going to ask the guys or ushers if they could just station themselves by the doors, and as you dismiss, that helping hand offering is a benevolent fund to help those in our church family or community with financial needs. So if you could give to that, we'd certainly appreciate it. But I'm going to pray. Tonight we'll be talking about enjoying life and loving God. We're going to continue that series tonight. Well, let us pray and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your amazing grace. Lord, we thank You that You're not simply a God who sits at a distance who demanding to be served and demanding to be loved, but you are a God who has demonstrated to us what it looks like to love and to serve. And God, because of all that you have done for us in Jesus Christ, Lord, help us to be lovers. Help us to be servants. Lord, transform our hearts from the inside out. So, God, that we would be men, women, boys, girls, students who are committed to loving and serving. Lord, I pray that this would be fleshed out in our homes, Lord, in our workplaces, and in your church. Lord, help us to know how we can love, how we can serve, and that we would be specific in applying your truth to our daily lives this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God bless you.